Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 19. This is the reading of God's word. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of his mother. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Your word is powerful. Your word saved us and is now working in us so that we may bear fruits and grow to the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us trust you. Let us believe what you say in your word. And as we hear your word, let our faith grow, and through your word, let us see what our Lord, your Son, has done and accomplished for us. And let us rejoice, and let us give all the thanksgiving to you. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have, including today, 3 more times until we get to chapter 24. We will look at these verses today and the next Lord's Day, then the rest following that. What we'll look at today will be a review of what we have already looked at in chapter 19. But since the Bible repeats these things again, we must repeat hearing again. And let us remind ourselves of what these 3 feasts mean in terms of what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. Verse 14 says, 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. The people of God are called to celebrate 3 feasts every year. As you know, the Jewish calendar is made up of many feasts and many special days. All of them are for remembering what God has done for his people in the history of redemption. All year long, as they follow the calendar, they are to remember and celebrate God and what he has done and accomplished for them. They are also called to participate in those events. They needed to believe that they are the active participants of those events in the history of God's redemption. Do you remember what we saw in Exodus 13? As the Israelites observe the feast of the unleavened bread, the fathers are to say to the children, chapter 13, verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. See, even after many hundreds of years later, the fathers, they must say to their sons, It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, there's so much to learn from that. They must understand that they, as they observe the feast, they are also participating in the event itself. See, you and I, we do the same. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you must understand that you are participating in that death, that we too died with Him. All the events in the redemptive history of God are like that. This is your story. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, we too resurrected from the dead, and so on and on. So those events that you see in the Bible, you are an active participant of those events. Now, three feasts in our passage, they are the most important feasts for the Israelites. Verses 15 and 16, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, and I commanded you. At the appointed time in the month of Abib, that was like in our language, January, for in it you came out of Egypt. So there, January begins in springtime, because that's when God brought them out of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. And you also shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruit of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. So here, the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread is the Passover, as you remember. So first day is Passover, then next 6 days, including Passover, 7 days, they are to observe the feast of unleavened bread. Then, second feast is the Feast of Harvest. But you will find different names in the Bible pointing to the same feast. Sometimes it is called the Feast of Weeks. You know, first week, second week. The Feast of Weeks, or more familiar name that you already know, is called Pentecost. And the third feast, Feast of Ingathering, this one also has different names in the Bible. Sometimes it is called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacle. Then in verse 17 we read, three times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord God. And verses 18 and 19 tells us very briefly how they are to observe these feasts. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. Now, these three feasts are usually called the Pilgrim's Feast. Why? Because they had to travel to the temple to appear before the Lord God. The first feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread, commemorates the Exodus. Its first day is the Passover, and it is to be observed for 7 days. They are commanded not to eat anything leavened. The old leaven, yeast, symbolizes sin according to the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So 7 days they are to get rid of leaven, which symbolizes sin. The new leaven has a different meaning, and we will see it the next Lord's Day. They are saved from sin, and now they are called to live sinless life. The Feast of Harvest, or the Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacle, according to verse 16, they are related to the harvest. However, they are not the festival just to give thanks to God, who blesses with the abundant harvest of this world. They have much deeper spiritual meaning. And connected to this, we really need to rethink about Thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? Is it abundant harvest of earthly things? Do you see that kind of concept in the Bible? I don't think so. Of course, we are thankful that God provides all things that we need to live. We should be thankful every single day. But if we were to, you know, have a one day, specifically one day for Thanksgiving, are we thanking God for earthly things? Is that what it's about? We need to think about that. Anyway, the Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, from the Passover day, as you know, the Passover day and the next 6 days are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But from the Passover, they are to count 7 weeks, or 49 days. And the next day, the 50th day, is the Pentecost. In the name Pentecost, we see Penta, which means 5. It commemorates what God has done for them on the 50th day after they came out from Egypt. What happened after 50 days later? Well, they were gathered in the front of Mount Sinai to receive the law, including 10 Commandments. And this happened in the spring harvest time. And the third feast, the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacle, this is the fall harvest. Now, with beautiful leaves and, you know, they are to make temporary booths or tents to live in it for 7 days. It commemorates their wilderness experience during the Exodus. All of these three feasts, as you can see, they are related to the salvation of God. So the thankfulness must be also related to His salvation. They are not, you know, these feasts are not just for thanking God for abundant earthly harvest. The more important thing is our salvation. The most important thing that we need is God's salvation, obviously. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Answer is, nothing. I mean, what if you have the whole world for 80 years and 90 years, then you go to hell? I mean, so what's the profit at the end? Israelites are to offer the firstborns and the firstfruits to God, giving thanks to God for His salvation that He alone has accomplished for His people. Together, these three feasts make them look both to the past and to the future. And they are able to observe these three feasts only when the promised land is given to them. Because in the wilderness journey, how can they have harvest? So just the fact that God says to Israelites that you are to observe these three feasts, he's guaranteeing that God will give them the land, the promised land. Salvation is not just getting out of Egypt, but it also involves getting into the promised land. And our salvation is the same. As we hear God commanding us, we are able to hope and have the certainty that we will see Him in heaven, in which we will be able to obey them perfectly, those commandments. So, these people, as they hear God's command, observe these three feasts. With that command, they are able to have certainty that the promised land will be given to them. Do you see that? You must do the same. As you hear all these commandments in the Bible, which means that one day you will be able to obey these commandments perfectly. So you could have that certainty that you will see Him in heaven one day. And even now in Christ, you are able to obey these commandments in Christ. See, salvation is not just coming out of Egypt, but going into the promised land. You know, some people, they think about salvation only in terms of not going to hell. But that's it. They're happy they're not going to hell. But for them, it's never about going to heaven. For them, it's never about this joyous life with God in heaven. No, salvation is not just being saved out of sin. But salvation is now that you will be with God forever and ever. We see in our passage that only the males are required to appear before God. Again, the typological aspects of the Old Testament. It is always earthly, temporary, and it's partial. Now in Christ, there is no distinction between man and woman. But even in the Old Testament, males are representatives. In them, we must see all. So even in the Old Testament, we have this kind of verse, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11, connected with the observance of the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. It says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name." So these males in the Old Testament, because it is Old Testament, they appear before God as a representative of all of His family. But we don't need such representatives today. In the New Testament time, only representative we have is Jesus Christ. And it's not just males, but also females. All of us. And it says, "None shall appear before me empty-handed. As they bring the offerings, they confess and witness that all belong to God." You and I, we do the same. We must not appear before God empty-handed. And we're not just talking about your offerings that you bring. But that offerings is representative of all things that we have, even our lives. But we must appear to God with the only perfect sacrifice that God is pleased with. And if you do not bring that offering, then God will not receive you nor your worship. And what is that offering? That's our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We do not come empty-handed to God. We come, we bring the offerings of Jesus Christ, but we're not offering Him again because it was once and for all offering. So that is given. But as you come to God, you must remember that and you must have faith in that. Again, let me emphasize, we're not sacrificing Him again every time we come to God. No. It's once and for all sacrifice. But because of that sacrifice, we are able to come to God freely, with joy and boldly. Otherwise, no, God will not accept us. But the sinners completely ignore the true meaning of these feasts and the feasts themselves. That is why Jesus Christ has to come. And He came. And He completely and perfectly fulfilled all the feasts of God. Because if He was left alone with His people, what happened? They just completely ignored those feasts and they didn't even observe it anymore. Like some people, they don't come to church anymore. They don't worship God anymore, as if that's okay. Now let's look a little bit deeper into this feast. The first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is the true Paschal Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." And according to John 19, Jesus dies on the cross on the day of the preparation of the Passover. When the lambs are killed for the Passover, that day Jesus dies. Because He is the Passover lamb. And that was the Friday. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread then points to the sinless, the leavenless life of heaven for the believers. So on Passover, through death of the lamb, God's people are saved. And as they come out of sin, come out of this world, they are to live leavenless life, sinless life. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread points to the sinless, leavenless life of heaven for the believers, and only our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the true Feast of Unleavened Bread. His life was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and only in Him we too are able to observe the true Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, even Israelites, they are to observe this Feast of Unleavened Bread, but in their hearts and, you know, when people are not looking, they were sinning. So the true meaning of that unleavened bread, sinless life, they could not accomplish. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone who came and fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread forever. And in heaven, every single moment of our eternal life will be observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a life without sin. Thus, in Jesus Christ, we observe the true Passover, and we observe the true Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the eternal Feast of Unleavened Bread is now our life in Jesus Christ. And if you will, you could see Passover as your justification. Passover points to your justification. Through His blood, your sins are cleansed, and through His righteousness, that you are called righteous. And unleavened feast of unleavened bread as your sanctification. That your sin is washed more and more. That you grow to more to righteousness. So, Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is your life. That you are justified by Christ, His blood and His righteousness. And now you live a righteous life in Christ. You sanctify every single day. Now the second feast, the Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest, it commemorates the receiving of the law of God in the Old Testament. Because on 50th day after they came out of Egypt, they were gathered in front of Mount Sinai and received the law. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God says about the new covenant, which you and I belong, it says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, talks about the new covenant, but this is the covenant which I will make with those with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, the first Pentecost, front of Mount Sinai, they received the law. But God says, a little bit later, that in the new covenant, I will give my people the law, but this time, it's not on stones, but I will write my law in their hearts. I will give them my spirit, and that spirit will live in my people and write his law on their hearts. So in the new covenant, instead of receiving the law of God that is written on the stones, the Holy Spirit will write the law of God on people's heart. And that is exactly what happens on the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in the hearts of his people. And the Pentecost is called, true Pentecost is now fulfilled. It happened to you too, when you were saved, when the Holy Spirit came to you and recreate you in the image of Christ, when he gave you new heart that loves God now. And Pentecost is called the Feast of Harvest, the harvest of the first fruit. On the Pentecost day in Acts chapter 2, we see the true gathering of harvest. On that day, 3,000 people have been harvested as the first fruit. That's the beginning of the church. The harvest has begun. And in Acts chapter 2 then, you see the reverse of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis, Tower of Babel, there as the judgment of God, people were scattered because of the division of the language. The exact opposite thing is happening on the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The people who spoke different languages were united. And people themselves were gathered together. The beginning of the true harvest. And that harvest went on for 2,000 years. And you and I, we are also harvested by God. The third feast, Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. This is the completion of the harvest. As they live under the tents that are made of beautiful leaves, we see a picture of heaven. All of God's people are gathered under the tabernacle, the tent. It is a picture of God's tabernacle being pitched over God's people. God's glory is covering them. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, in the new heaven and the new earth, it says, I heard a loud voice from throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. See, God's people are harvested. When you go to new heaven and new earth, God's people are harvested, and over them, God's glory is covering. That was what it meant. See, you know, we're going to learn about making the tabernacle. Tabernacle is just tent. Three times they cover and cover and cover. That's what tabernacle is. And in that tabernacle, God meets with his people, symbolizing the Holy of Holies, symbolizing heaven itself. But that whole covering is all about covering of his glory. You and I, we are covered with Jesus' righteousness. So his tabernacle or his tent is covering us even now. We have been gathered under his tabernacle. And that's what our lives are all about. God's people are harvested. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 to the 16. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. That is exactly what Jesus is doing even now. He's reaping his people. He's gathering his people under this tent, the tabernacle of God. Jesus Christ, tabernacle with men, according to John 1. Jesus is our true tabernacle. His righteousness, his glory covers us like the tent. However, the Feast of Tabernacle points to both to the present and to the future. It points to the present earthly life as the life of wilderness. So you must see already and not yet in the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, so let's compare then Israelites and Jesus Christ and us. First, Israelites. They come out of Egypt, Exodus. And they come out by God bringing ten plagues, ten judgments. And the ninth plague was darkness. And the tenth plague was death of the firstborn. But instead of Israelites dying, it was the lamb who died instead. So it was Passover. So as they come out on the Passover day. Then after they come out, they are called to live the Feast of Unleavened Bread, meaning sinless life. Then they come to Pentecost. On Pentecost, they receive God's law. Then, the Feast of Tabernacle, that they are gathered unto God. See, this is Israelites' life. They come out of Egypt, And through judging this world, they come out of Egypt by judging the Egypt, right? Then the Passover, then Feast of Unleavened Bread, then Pentecost, then Feast of Ingathering. This is their life. Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, what is that? He's receiving the eternal judgment of God in our places. When He dies on the cross, there was also darkness. And He, as the firstborn of God, dies in our place. See, Israelites on Passover, without the lamb and the blood, the firstborn died. But Jesus, as a firstborn of God, dies on our place. And we already saw this. He is the true Passover. He is the true Passover lamb. And He observes the feast of the unleavened bread. He lives that sinful life. Sinful life. That is blasphemy. Like my son always told me, man, you say blasphemous things sometimes. You know, He lives the sinless life. And Jesus, what? After He lives that sinless life, He goes, ascends to heaven, and He sends the Holy Spirit. And He writes His law on the hearts of His people. The true Pentecost. And He gathers His people, the true harvest begins. The Holy Spirit gathers His people, and spiritually, the true Feast of Tabernacle already has begun in Jesus Christ. We are gathered unto God already, and our spirits are already glorified. And when Jesus returns, the true Feast of Tabernacle, the visible, God's people are all gathered in the presence of God. God's glory covers all of His people. But remember, in this world, Jesus Christ lived the life of wilderness, the life of suffering. How about us, the church? Well, Jesus Christ received the eternal judgment of God in our places. That was 10th plague. And through that judgment of firstborn dying, we come out from sin and we come out from this world. See, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And in Jesus Christ, we're justified. In Jesus Christ, we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in heaven, it will be eternal Feast of Unleavened Bread, which spiritually already has begun in our lives. And the Holy Spirit came to us. And He has written the law of God in our hearts. The true Pentecost happened to us. And the true harvest has begun, the church. We are gathered unto God. We are gathered under the tabernacle of God. God's glory, God's righteousness. And in heaven, we will live under the tabernacle of God forever and ever. His glory will cover us forever and ever. But spiritually, the true Feast of Tabernacle has already begun. Even as we are scattered all over the world right now, but spiritually, we are all gathered unto Him. But remember that our lives here on earth is also a wilderness life, a life of suffering, to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're learning about how to read the Bible. As you see what happens in the Bible, you also see the life of Christ. But at the same time, you are also seeing your own life in Christ. This is not some faraway land and foreign stories. It happened long, long time ago in a land that you never visited, but it's about you. It's about what happened to you. So do not just look at what is happening in your life only with your physical eyes. Because even, I'm not denying that those things are happening in your life, yes. But that's just temporary. But I want you to see what is really happening in your life. That you came out of this world and sinned. And just like the Old Testament Israelites, the Passover happened to you. And now you're observing the eternal unleavened, you know, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Pentecost happened to you. Holy Spirit came and written His law on your hearts. And the Feast of Harvest is happening to you. You have been gathered unto God. You are harvested. This is what is really happening in your life. And you must see that. Because if you just see what is happening in your life in a worldly, through worldly eyes, I don't know. I mean, I don't even want you to be really happy with that. Thank God that you're not happy with that. But if you really see what is truly happening in your life, you will have joy. See, gospel. You know, during Korean worship, we talked about how gospel is effective. Gospel has power and it is effective. But sometimes you might ask, why in some people, it seems like, you know, that person hears the gospel all the time, but it seems like it's not effective at all. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that there's something wrong with the gospel or something wrong with that person? Why is it seem that it's not effective in certain people? Why? Go to Mark chapter 4. You know the parable of the sower and soil. The sower plant seeds. And here it says that seeds representing God's word. Chapter 4 verse 8 says, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So that what the word is seed, if it seed fell into the good soil. Good soil meaning the Holy Spirit coming and writing his laws in that person's heart. That's the good soil. So if that good soil, the mind that it has been changed by the Holy Spirit, if word is coming to that mind, oh, that person will produce fruits, hundredfold. It's guaranteed. You go to verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and hundredfold. But what is the opposite? What is not good soil? Well, verse 17 and verse 19 tells us the opposite. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 19, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Do you hear what the Bible says? Why, for some people, it seems that the gospel is not effective? Because that person is just full of worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They want, their whole focus is on this world, and they do not trust God. Hebrews chapter 4 says that Old Testament people, even though they heard the word, it didn't bring any benefit to them because they did not receive the word by faith. Brothers and sisters, listen to God's word. Hear His word telling you what is really happening to you. What is your eternal reality? And trust Him. Hear it with faith. Because if you hear it with faith and you truly understand what is happening to you, you will be joyous. None shall appear before me empty-handed. We come to God with the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and worship me and offer yourself to me, God says. That is exactly what we're doing as we worship our God through and by and in and for Jesus Christ. And I guess we need to stop here. I know probably many of you are very interested in that last verse, how you are not to boil the mother and the milk and all that. Did I say that right? No, the boil the young in the milk of the mother, right? We'll get to that next week because I cannot finish everything today. But, brothers and sisters, go home and read the Bible. It tells a wonderful stories of Christ, but at the same time, it tells the wonderful things that is happening to you, that has already happened to you, the things that will happen to you in the future. And trust what God says to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your Son Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled perfectly, completely, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. So that in Christ, that our life is all those feasts. Not the feast in terms of the Old Testament, but eternal feast of God in heaven. Oh Father, we thank you that our life is glorious in Jesus Christ. And let us truly believe and understand. And let us shine this glory to this dark world as we live our lives in Jesus Christ. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.